chapter as well as the 10th chapter of Romans. This morning, on this resurrection morning, I am so glad you're here. I'm excited to take a few moments and look at the resurrection of Christ from the book of Romans. And what a glorious thought this is. Romans chapter 1 as well as Romans chapter 10. Listen to Romans 1:4. I'm going to read verse number 3 as well. Romans 1:3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Father, this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Christ and its implications in Romans, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that as you are our teacher and the Word of God is God-breathed, that today in this beautiful resurrection morning, that you would teach us a few things about the resurrection of Christ as it applies to the life of the believer. I also ask, Lord, that if there's one here today who says, you know, I don't know Christ, today would be the day of salvation for him or her. So now, Lord, teach us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. C.E. McCartney records this story called Raleigh's Trust. After Sir Walter Raleigh was beheaded in the Tower, they found in his Bible these true and striking lines written the night before his death. Here are his words. Even such is time that takes in trust. Our youth, our joys are all we have, and pays us but with ages and dust, who in the dark and silent grave, when we have wandered all our ways, shuts up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. He concludes, all things of this world he had lost, but he had kept his faith. His faith spoke to him of hope and life beyond the grave. And so if the resurrection of Christ was the hope of Sir Walter Raleigh just before his beheading, it must be the hope for us today. Today I want to look at this idea of because Christ was raised from the dead and give you a series of points. So if you normally don't take notes, I would encourage you to do that today. You can write on the back of your bulletin, maybe a piece of paper in your Bible or a notebook you may have on hand. I'd like you to give these points, and I want to stop before I get into the notes and just talk to you just for a second real practically. I've heard a lot of preaching. I've done a little bit. And sometimes we talk about a lot of things in church, finances, marriage, family, work, forgiveness of sins, lots of things we talk about. But sometimes we kind of miss, well, why was the resurrection the main theme of the apostles? Maybe we take it for granted. Maybe it's something we're so familiar with. But today I want to look at the big picture. Like, this is why the resurrection matters. I am not going to give you all the points the New Testament, Old Testament talks about, because you would be very mad at me. And you would miss your nice ham Easter dinner. But I am going to give you a few of them. And the reason I'm doing this is I want you to see the big picture. Christ's resurrection directly impacts you. And I want you to see this primarily from the book of Romans. This is glorious truth. Before I go any further, I'm going to give you these points. And you know how you have hooks that we hang our hat on or coat? And some of those hooks aren't really good. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're poorly designed. And you put the coat on and you're like, well, just go on the ground if you want to. You know, Maybe somebody else would have engineered this. But then you have some of the hooks and you put your coat on or hat on and that thing stays. I want to give you some hooks that you can hold on to and stay. Let's begin. Because Christ was raised from the dead, number one, because Christ lives, point one, you can be saved from sin. This is glorious. Go to Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, we know this, and you may have used this verse to share the gospel. I hope you have. In my opinion, using the book of Romans to share the gospel of Christ is one of the best ways. Not that there's other good ways, but I like Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, I want you to listen to these few words, and I want you just to listen as I read, okay? Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise. So we're declared righteous by faith. See not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. The resurrection. And what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So he's quoting Deuteronomy in verse number 8. And notice what he says. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, confession is a way of agreement. You're agreeing with God that Jesus is God's Son. Lord is a reference to His deity. Jesus is God. He's sovereign. Okay? That if thou confess with thy mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you seen this? So he is saying that when we share the gospel, we usually get to the point, sin has separated you from a holy God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ died for your sins, was buried, yes. But Paul is saying, you need to give him the resurrection as the full story, that you have a living Savior that rose from the grave. So when we share the gospel, it's not in belief that Jesus is God, not in belief that he died for our sins, but that he rose from the dead. Matter of fact, let me show you some more, but go to verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's righteousness by faith again. We know that by the scriptures. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So there's belief for righteousness. That's the flow. Go to verse 12. Verse 13, I'm sorry. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let me just share a few things about this verse, which is interesting. If you go back to me to verse number 9, when it's talking about confession of your mouth to the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you are confessing in this idea unto salvation. You are believing these truths about God's Son, his death, his resurrection for your salvation. Let me show you another passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great passage on the resurrection. And before he discovers all these truths about the resurrection, and I've mentioned some of them before, I want you to see how he starts in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So this is the most concise giving of the gospel in all of your Bible. And he tells us what it is. I declare the gospel unto you, which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand. So this church is standing on the gospel he preached. Well, what did he preach? By which also you are saved. Well, how were you saved? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Well, what did you preach to us, Paul? Unless you believed in vain. Well, here's what he preached in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when we share the gospel, the resurrection is telling us you can be saved because you're not asking a dead person to forgive your sins. You're asking a living Lord to forgive your sins. So this is just a little bit of a nudge to us when we share the gospel. Yes, you're a sinner, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Yes, Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, Romans 5, 8. Yes, he was buried. But we better tell the people he came out of the grave, destroying the grave. He bore sin on the cross, John 20, it is finished, I paid for your sin. He came out of the grave and he tore the bars of death away. We tell them the whole story. The death and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. Because Christ lives, you can be saved. Isn't that good? He's alive, you can be saved. Number two, because Christ lived, you can be justified. Go to Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. Paul's ending his argument on justification, chapter 3 and 4, primarily about that. But Romans chapter 4, verse 25, here's what he says. Let me read verse 24 and 25, actually. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed to be believed on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Why are we believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul? Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, meaning our sins, and was raised, meaning Jesus was raised again, for our justification. So now you get a better picture. Lord, I believe in his resurrection to save me from sin, but I believe his resurrection to give me his righteousness. Look at these few points. Look at verse 25 with me. Look at the idea where it says, delivered for our offenses. Literally, it means this. He was delivered on account of our offenses. Is what it literally means. Christ was delivered, he was crucified on account or because of our offenses. And he was raised again for or on account of our transgressions. Listen to these words. Christ's resurrection was the proof, the demonstration, and vindication of God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. Thus, because he lives, God can credit his provided righteousness to the account of every person who responds by faith to that offer. What? Here's what he's saying. I want you to think about this. Everybody, look up. I move four cemeteries. I've done some rough math. There's around 2,000 people in those four cemeteries. And one of the cemeteries I've mowed a really long time. Never has any body or ashes in that grave given Aaron anything. Nothing. No soul has gotten up one day and said, Aaron, I'm glad you're here on Wednesday to mow Riverside and just wanted to appreciate it. Here's $20. Never happened. And it never will happen, will it? If it does happen, we have a whole other sermon to talk about, okay? And it's going to be exciting, but that's a whole other issue. I'm not getting into that. What does it mean? I want you to look at the Bible with your eyes. He was raised again for our justification. Listen to the words again. Because he lives, God can credit his provided righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to the account of every person who responds by faith to that offer. Here's what he's saying. If he doesn't come out of that grave, you cannot get the righteousness of Christ. And if you don't get the righteousness of Christ, there's no ticket to heaven. This is why this is important. When we are in Washington, D.C., things are ticketed all over the place. By the way, there are metal detectors like in every single building you go in, by the way, just for a heads up if you decide to go there. But we wanted to go to the Washington Monument, and how it worked out for us, it may work out different for you. You can show up early in the morning, and they actually have a few tickets that aren't purchased online, you know, kind of first come, first serve. So thankfully, by God's grace, we made it there early enough to get in line, and the ranger had tickets for our family, and we were able to go up to the Washington Monument, which was truly, out of everything we saw, one of the highlights. It's worth your time to see the Washington Monument. And as we're in line there, and there was a really nice park ranger, and they would divide us into groups and then bring us in and then go through the metal detector and so forth. But I could stand in line all day if I wanted with no ticket. I was not going up, was I? And people can think about all day I'm going to go to heaven. But Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, to be ye perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. So how do you get that ticket? Pretty tough standard, isn't it? You can't become perfect, neither can I. So a risen Lord, a living Lord, since Christ lives, he can give you the ticket of his righteousness, which is his justification, to be perfect. Stop for a second. Man, every time you think of the resurrection, you should shout glory. Since Christ rose, I can be righteous. If he doesn't rise, there's no justification. Number one, because Christ rose or lives, we can be saved. Number two, because Christ lives, you can be justified. You can be declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. Number three, because Christ lives, you can receive new life. Go to the Romans 6:4. And let's look at just one verse of this passage right now. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What? So the risen Christ gives you new life. So the pastor who led me to Christ, he was actually saved in an adult man. He was a businessman. He did not know the Lord. And and the Lord radically changed his life for the glory of God. And he was a really good, we'll call him evangelist. He loved to share the gospel, win people to Christ. He did a great job. He led me to the Lord, which was I'm very thankful for Pastor Poe. And one time somebody said to him, he said something like, you know, Pastor Poe, you've been brainwashed. And he said, my brain needed to be washed. And Christ gives us a new life to walk in. Matter of fact, it literally reads, if you were to read this in the original language, it reads this. So also in newness of life, we should walk about. One writer says, this newness speaks of the life that has a new and a fresh quality. The resurrection of Jesus was not just a resuscitation. It was a new life, form of life. In the same way the spiritual life gives to believers in Jesus have a new, fresh quality. Also, believers' identification with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, besides being the start of a new spiritual life now, is also the guarantee of physical resurrection. So he not only gives you new life now, and you're a new creature in Christ, Paul told the Corinthians, but it's a guarantee that there's another resurrection coming when your body will be resurrected one day. This is glorious truths. Because Christ lives, you can be saved. Because Christ lives, you can be justified. Because Christ lives, you can have a new life. Just quickly, is there somebody here today and you say, Aaron, I've never received a new life. I'm still the same old person I have been since my birthday. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You need a new birthday, a new starting point, forgiveness of sins. Jesus will love to do that today if you put your faith in him alone. Number four, because Christ lives, you can have power over sin. Because Christ lives, you can have power over sin. Stay in Romans chapter 6. Go to verse 5 with me. Remember, we just talked about the resurrection in verse 4. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this is unique. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's the cross, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Complete freedom. You see, Aaron, what is this passage teaching? What is this passage teaching? This passage is teaching primarily one thing, and it's a very good passage. I'm not prepared to preach on this whole chapter, but let me give you the main thing it's talking about. When you are in Christ, this is very important. When you are in Christ, you believe in his resurrection. He lives in you. Every believer has the same power to say one word. And it's no. So none of us can ever go around and say, Lord Jesus, life was too hard. I just kept yielding to temptation. No. He says in these words, because of the resurrection in verse 6, he would destroy the sin might be destroyed. One way to put it this way, a believer's identification with Jesus Christ by faith is both the ground and the goal. It's the ground and the goal of sanctification. So we have the ability, because Jesus lives in us and he rose out of the grave, he's alive. Just like Jesus said no to temptation, you can say no to. You say, Aaron, how does that work? Let me give just a real practical way, and I got to keep going. This gets into a really deep theological, and I don't want to get into that too much, but here's the bottom line. Because you've been made spiritually alive, and Christ lives in you, when you identify with Christ, and he said no to the temptations of Satan, you do the same thing. You say, Satan, no. I follow Christ. You trust the risen Lord who lives in you. You trust his word, and you say no. Number one, because Christ lives, we can be saved. Number two, because Christ lives, we can be justified. Number three, because Christ lives, we can have new life. Number four, because Christ lives, we can be freed from the power of sin. Number five, because Christ lives, you can have a bold prayer life. Because Christ lives, you can have a bold prayer life. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and look at this with me. I think you'll find this somewhat insightful, Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11 says it this way. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, wait a second, the same spirit that raised up Christ out of the grave 2,000 years ago dwells in the believer? Yes. That he raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Back again to sanctification, verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Back to sanctification again, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So here it is. Remember, you have the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. It lives in you. And that Spirit, in verse 14, declares that you are God's son. You're his child. Why is this important? Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. In other words, since Christ came out of the grave and he gives every believer the Holy Spirit says, you are God's son. And since you're God's son, you have the privilege of praying to God and saying, my Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When I said the New Testament times, adoption sons enjoy the same privileges as natural born sons. So you're a child of God. You have all the rights and privileges of a child of God. Because Christ rose, you're a joint heir with Christ. You can pray. Number six. Because Christ rose, you can live in peace with God. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me. And what we're going to do is read the end of chapter 4 and then in chapter 5. Now, obviously, when this letter was written, there were no chapters, there were no number breaks. It was all one letter. So let me begin reading the end of Romans chapter 4 and get into Romans chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that means credited, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, so we believe in the resurrection, who was delivered for our offenses, so that's our sins, raised for our justification, that's our righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection gives you not only the righteousness, but it gives you peace with God. Now here's the cool thing about this, and I want to read a little bit and then I want to stop. One where I said a believer is not responsible for having peace in the sense of making it. In other words, you're not making the peace with God, Jesus is making the peace with God. But here's your responsibility. He's not responsible in the sense of having peace in the sense of making it, but in the sense of enjoying it. So peace with God means, the resurrection means you get to enjoy it. Look at verse number 2 with me. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Why do you have access by faith into the grace of Christ? Wherein you stand, why are you standing in this grace? Because of Christ's resurrection. In verse 2, you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because Christ rose, I can have righteousness, grace, and joy. Isn't this great? The resurrection means I can have peace with God and enjoy life finally. So if you're here today and you said, Aaron, I have never enjoyed life. It's been a complete drudgery my whole time. Well, the Lord Jesus offers you peace today. Let's go to the next point. Because Christ lives, you can trust a reigning Savior. Because Christ lives, you can trust a reigning Savior. Go to Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite points in the whole time. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 33 and 34. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. But in order to do this, we're going to have to look at a few cross-references too. But let's read this first. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Ye rather that is risen again. Now why is that in there? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So why in the midst of this passage about the love of God and nothing can separate us from his love, why would he specifically mention the resurrection of Christ and that Christ is seated at the throne of the Father? In order for us to understand the question, we have to go to a cross-reference. Go to Revelation chapter 12 with me. Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we see a scene here that is quite helpful in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 12. So listen to these words, and you need to probably write this down if you haven't done this before. Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 8. Look at these words one more time. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. Look at Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So here's what's happening. Revelation says eventually Satan's going to be cast down. But the Bible says that Satan is functioning as the accuser of the brethren. What does that mean? He is day and night bad-mouthing you before God the Father. Do you know that? And so as he's bad-mouthing God's children, verse 33 in Romans 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, the devil can bad-mouth Aaron all he wants. But who is the one who's justifying Aaron? It's Christ. And who's the Christ who's doing it in verse 34? Who is he that condemneth? The devil's saying Aaron's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. But it is Christ that died, verse 34. Yea, that is risen again. So the person on the right hand of the Father, right hand is always a position of authority. Jesus is on the right hand of God. The devil is the accuser and brother, Revelation 12:10. He is accusing me to the Father. And Jesus says, nobody can lay a charge against him because God justifies. Nobody can condemn him because Christ rose for that sin. Look at verse 34. Who is even at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. So when the devil begins to say these things, blah, 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 about the church, and accuse them and condemn them and go really bad toward them, and the Bible says he charges against them. The Bible says that Jesus is given the position of judge. He says, no, no, you can't do that. Because he's not only the judge, he's the justifier. So when the devil condemns the church to the Father, the Son sits on the right hand of the Father as the judge and justifier and says, nobody can lay the sin to his account because I paid for it. How did he pay for it? He rose from the dead. So you have a living judge and a living justifier who says, you want to lay something to his account? It is the risen Christ at the right hand of the God, verse 34, who intercedes for you. One writer said it well concerning this. He says, Satan is identified as the accuser of God's people. His accusations are valid because they are based on the believer's sinfulness and defilement. But Satan's accusations will be thrown out of court because it is God who justifies. The judge himself declares the accused person righteous on the basis of his faith in Jesus Christ. As a result, the accusations are dismissed and no one can bring an accusation that will stand. So if Jesus doesn't come out of the grave and Satan comes before God, you're guilty every time. This is amazing. This is amazing, Paul is saying. The risen Christ sits on the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us as Satan accuses us. And Satan says guilty, and Christ says righteous. Praise the Lord! Man alive, no wonder Paul was so excited about the resurrection. You should be too. Because Christ lives, you can trust a reigning Savior to take and defend your account before the Father. Next. Because Christ lives, you will be raised from the dead. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me, verse number 11. Look at these words. This is powerful. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and it does, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Go with me to verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, it travaileth in pain together until now. It's wanting this redemption. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So because Christ lives, we will be raised again as the first fruits. Christ was the first fruits from the dead, never to die again. We will follow him as the first, his first fruits, to rise, never to die again. These are glorious truths. Because Christ lives, you will be raised from the dead. Let me give you one quick thing, go to the next point. One writer says, in other words, God promises spiritual resurrection life now for each believer's mortal body and physical resurrection in the future for the mortal body. Because Christ lives, you will live. Many years ago, there was a Methodist missionary, and according to Dr. E.R. Bull, this Methodist missionary was at the Ryukyu Island of Japan. It was a huge grave that had been discovered on the island of Amakusa, where a marker states that the heads of 11,111 Christians are buried there. The date of the grave is 1637. in which year the Japanese government ordered all Christians exterminated, and the inscription above the grave states that 11,111 Christians were killed and that their bodies were buried separately. The purpose of this was that the missionaries who had brought Christianity to Japan had preached the resurrection of the body. And the Japanese rulers supposed that by separating the heads from the rest of the bodies in burial, there could be no possibility of the Christians coming forth from their graves. What foolishness. What foolishness. Christ will raise the dust and ashes of every one of his children just as he plans. Because Christ lives, you shall live also. We'll wrap this up here. Because Christ lives, you will live forever. Go back to me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want you to look at this one verse. I want you to look at it really slowly with your eyes. Romans 6, 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now I'm aware that this passage means two things. One is, obviously we live with him right now. That's very evident. Christ is in the church and we're living with him. But it has a future indication as well, if you look at it, that we shall live also with him. It's saying in the future, you will live with him for all eternity. And you will be with Christ. There's a story entitled Lady's Eternal Burial Place. A certain Hanoverian countess, who lived about 100 years ago, was a noted unbeliever, and was especially opposed to the doctrine of the resurrection. This would obviously be in England, as indeed every believer might well be, especially in his opposition, could alter it. The lady died when about 30 years of age. Before her death, she gave orders that a grave should be covered with a slab of granite, that around it should be placed square blocks of stone, and that the corners should be fastened to each other and the granite slab by heavy iron clamps. Upon the covering of this inscription was placed, listen to what they put on her tomb, "This burial place, purchased to all eternity, must never be opened." Well, all that human power could do to prevent any change in that grave was done. But a little birch tree seed sprouted, and the root found its way between the side stone and the upper slab and grew there. Slowly but steadily, it forced its way until the iron clamps were torn asunder and the granite lid was raised. And it is now resting upon the trunk of a birch tree, which is large and flourishing. If we think that people are going to miss this resurrection of Christ, obviously, by putting a heavy granite stone on their grave, how foolish. Because even a tree could move it. Because Christ lives, you will live forever. Because Christ lives, you can experience joy. Go back to Romans 5:2. I want to show you one thing, and we're just about to wrap up. Romans 5:2. Because Christ lives, you can experience joy. And I mentioned this earlier in verse 2, Romans 5:2. But whom also we have access by grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because Christ lives, you can have joy. I want you to think about this just for a second. In your Bible, the Bible gives us these pictures of heaven. Especially in Revelation, we see this wonderful picture of heaven and the throne of God and thunder and lightnings, and it's glorious. But the Bible also gives us another picture of heaven in the psalmist. And it says, in God's presence. So Jesus is alive at the right hand of the Father. And in God's presence is fullness of joy. Isn't that unique? So the Christian who is in Christ and has the living Lord living in him has access to the living Christ and the joy that he brings. Because Christ lives, you can experience joy. The Manchester Guardian once ran a literary contest which involved writing a new ending for Shakespeare's famed tragedy, Hamlet. Contestants were to present a synopsis of a better, quote-unquote, last act. All the contestants kept Hamlet alive, and some had the heroine return after her death. In the revisions, they say that she had only been in a trance, or she had been feigning death to see if Hamlet really loved her. Each of the entries involved some artful device to ensure a perfect and a happy ending. Isn't that unique? So when they rewrite it, everybody wants to end it with a happy ending. Well, let me say, there is a happy ending with Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. And because Jesus rose, you can be in his presence. As we wrap things up today, 400 years ago, before the birth of Christ, Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, drank the poison hemlock and he lay down to die. "Shall we live again?" his friends ask. The dying philosopher could only reply, "I hope so, but no man can know." Wow. Maybe this is why Paul said, if Christ doesn't rise, we are of all men to be pitied. Listen to me real carefully here, and we'll wrap things up. Jesus says in John 14:19, "Because I live, you shall live also." Today, if we were to summarize this message, I could summarize it these ways. Number one, these 10 points are teaching we have victory over sin because Christ came out of that grave, Romans 6. We have victory over self, Romans 6. We have victory over Satan, Romans 8. And we have victory over the grave, Romans 8. Sin is broken, the pains of death are destroyed, and paradise is open to anyone who believes that Christ died, buried, and rose again for sin, and you call out to him and you say, "O Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." So if you're here today and you say, "Aaron, I have never heard this before. I am not a Christian. I don't even know where to start." We need to start with these three things. One, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to admit to God you have sinned and against a holy God. Two, you have to believe that Jesus died for that sin and he rose again. And C, number three, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. You have to call out in faith. I can't save you. Your friends can't save you. But Jesus can save you. You say, "Lord Jesus, on Easter Sunday morning 2026, have mercy on me, a sinner. Look to Christ and live." Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are moved by these 10 points of since Christ lives, we have these wonderful realities. Lord, I'm going to ask something bold. I'm going to say that you would take these 10 points from the book of Romans and you would change our lives. That we would go home and read and reread them. We would study them. And you would use the resurrection of Christ to change every believer in this room. And Lord, start with me. I also pray, Father, if there's one here in the room who says, "I don't know Christ. I'm like Nicodemus looking in. I need to be born again. I need this spiritual birthday. I need this forgiveness of sins. I need whatever Aaron talked about today." Lord, so convict their heart, draw them to Christ, and gloriously save them by your grace. Then, Father, for us individually, I just pray as we walk with you this week and we enjoy this resurrection week, that you would so use these thoughts from your word to impact our families and our workplace. In Jesus' name,